which is not now about the church. Remember, we talked about church identity, denominational and experiential identities, how your church works and things like that. Let's talk about leadership identity. Under the exact same set of circumstances that he was, over the 10 years he's been here, that church would look different today because it was you and not him. You were wired a particular way. For example, in my church, was that this Sunday? What did Susan say to you? That she'd like to see me try and be nice or something like that? Compassionate, yeah. I don't remember even what we were talking about, but there was a big laugh coming from back over here because my wife was sitting on that corner seat back there, and she was sitting next to one of the young mothers in our church. And I said, well, you know, you guys wouldn't consider it normal if you saw me as this compassionate, soft person. And the lady sitting next to Tracy, whose name was Susan, leaned over and said, well, we'd at least like to try to experience that or something like that. So you know, we all have these things in which we were made. And that comes down to some degree calling. And so let me tell you about who you are in a generic way. When God speaks to you as an individual who He wants to do something in a kind of a public setting or in a calling type setting, those first words that He speaks to you are the words that you're prepared to hear. Keep in mind, when the disciples said to Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? And He says, that's all they're able to hear. That's the only way they'll bear it. So when God comes to you, because He's a God of great grace and mercy, He speaks to you in a way and in a language with which you will hear. So He will say things to you that you're prepared to hear. It's just the way it is. If you weren't prepared to hear it, he could talk all day long, and you wouldn't hear it. So He speaks to you in a way that is you've been prepared to hear. So that's the first step of that. That's the calling thing. Then He speaks to you in a mannerism that challenges what you already know. Okay? Let me say that to you this way. Calling is always followed by a development of character. He says things to you to get you to do something. He does things to you to get you to survive what He's called you to do. Character will get you to survive what He's called you to do. If you don't have character, this brother right here was talking about when that church forced you out and your brother died. Now, you had some options at that point. You could have got mad at God. You could have told the church world to take a flying leap, you know, got mad like that. You could have started taking pills. You could have started drinking. You could have started chasing women. There were all kinds of possibilities there for you to fill the emptiness on the inside that says, this hurts so bad that I have to do something. Character, however it's developed, keeps us from doing some of those things most of the time. And I did choose those words purposely. Keep you from doing some of those things most of the time. For whatever reason, you know, we've known pastors who have fallen. Some choose to do them every once in a while, and the results are never good. So the first thing God does is speak to you. The second thing He'll do is develop in you the character necessary to survive what He's doing. I have a higher tolerance for survival today than I did 30 years ago. I have a higher tolerance for survival. I can take more. I've been chewed on, spit at, called everything but a good boy, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, you know, had people hate me. All those things, just like what you have, where it just simply doesn't feel good. I've had people come against me and say, there's no way that we're going to follow you. I've had people leave the church because of my excellent leadership. you know, been there, done that, okay? Character is what keeps you going because of what God said to you. And I could just tell story after story after story of times where, you know, I've had people come up to you and just simply tell me that I was surely missing God. And, okay, but guess who gets to be judged by that? Me, not them. And so character is the next thing. After that, there's a heart capture that takes place. So calling, character, and then a heart capture. The heart capture is what God does to get you to never turn around again. Remember in Luke 9, about 61 or 62, it says, he who puts his hand to the plow and turns back is not fit for the kingdom. So that turns back is a longing look backwards for what used to be. And so God will capture our hearts in such a way that we won't turn around. And I will tell you that I will die a pastor. My heart is captured in this area. It's more strongly captured today because I've had many opportunities where my character was tested. And I passed that test. So now I'm captured in even a stronger way. So who you are needs to be identified and put through these little filters. And then each time that you go through a calling, a character, and a capturing, you go through a commissioning where God puts into focus and function what he's been talking to you about. Many of you are doing more in ministry today than you did in the first years of your ministry. If you've got some seasoning underneath you, you can probably now do, what used to take you 45 hours to do now takes you 20 hours to do. Now you're doing two services or three services or things like that. Well, why? Because when he called you, he began to develop in you the character necessary to capture your heart so he could commission you to do it. And that is cyclical. It just keeps happening over and over and over again. So you'll come to the place. Yes, sir?
What you used to do in 20 hours now takes 45 hours.
This question is what you used to do in 20 hours now takes 45 hours. Yeah. Okay, we're gonna come up with a reasoning behind that, but right now we're gonna chalk that up to age. So yeah, there are times like that. You know, we are generally talking though to people in the prime of their life here, and so you know, I don't know how to answer your question exactly, but Steve is probably on the other side of that curve. But keep in mind, it just keeps happening, cyclical, like this. And so the things that are thrust upon you in your church because of who you are, based on what your church believes and their identity, it just keeps coming back around. See, part of that is just the character that God's developing in you to capture your heart so you'll never turn around. You'll never stop. You say, well, boy, is it always that hard? Yes, it always is. Because see, it's a natural weeding process. If you can give up, then you're not qualified for the next step. Does that make sense to you? The reason you go through the things that you go through may not feel good today, but they're for tomorrow. The development of character and the capturing of your heart is for tomorrow so that you don't give up tomorrow. If you pass this character test, you're not fit yet for tomorrow, whatever that is. So it's okay to be who you are today. Just know that you're going to keep going through these cyclical processes of that. So that's the first thing. Calling, character, heart capture, and commissioning play a part. So when you start to deal with these things, and we're talking about leadership identity in your church now, you as a person, there are three things that you need to do. You need to clearly speak your personal vision as you understand it. Here's who I am. Here's how my heart works. Here's what God has said to me. You need to say this clearly. And then out to the side of that, if you're a note taker, just write down over and over and over and over and over again. Your personal vision may seem completely set today, but the minute you start talking about it, God will start fine-tuning it. I went to my elders, I told you this in the first session, I went to my elders this week, and I said, I need you to consider giving me 8 weeks of flexibility, because I just sense this is coming here, and these things are going to happen. That was on Tuesday morning. By noon Tuesday, I had two contacts of people that I did, out of the clear blue sky, asking me to do something that I don't now do. They asked me to consider doing something in the future that would fit in that 8 weeks of time. I had developed enough character. God had captured my heart, captured the heart of my leadership, where I was able to say to them, hey, this is what God's saying to me. I think this might happen. I don't really know what it means. I don't really know what it looks like. But are you guys on board? Please pray about this. So they said, okay, well, we talked back and forth. And they did. And that afternoon, I got a request, two of them, that fits in that category. So what happened? Clearly speaking about personal vision, I have said to my church and to my leadership team that my heart beats for guys like you, people like you. I said, they know that about me. I've said it over and over and over again to them. So clearly speak your personal vision. You say, well, how do we know it's clearly? People will spit it back at you. You know, they'll ask you questions. They'll wonder out loud. Just keep talking about it. Second thing you want to do you continue to speak about it and transparently relate growth and changes to vision? Transparently relate changes to growth and vision. When we decided to go into video ministry here, what we thought we were going to do, we had a deal called, what do we call that, Jeremy? Normal Christianity? Yeah, maybe abnormal Christianity. Yeah, I can too. So it doesn't really make any difference. Anyway, we floated this by. We need, $1,000 to do cameras and to buy some DVD reproduction equipment and some hardware, different things like that. And so we're raising the money and all of that, because we're going to do this nursing home ministry with this. That was what God gave, or what I thought God was saying. Do you know that we don't have a single DVD in a nursing home today? Not one. Never did it. Do you know that our DVDs go all over the world? We didn't know what we were talking about was not going to be the end result. So we had to relate those changes. Now we're able to say, did you know that Pastor Hernandez, is that his name in Belize? Pastor Hernandez in Belize, who we don't even know, is using our DVDs as an educational tool in his church because Belize speaks English. Full contact Christianity. That's right. Full contact Christianity. Okay, so that was our deal. So anyway, we did that. We talked about these things, and we related the changes in vision and the transparency that it takes to just grow in front of people. Be okay with the idea that says, I said this once, but God's fine-tuned it now, and it today looks like this. Got to be okay with that. Because if you think you got it all going on, you got everything perfect from the beginning, I'll tell you, it is not going to work. Because you see, God will commission you, and by the way, He'll speak through you to people in a way they'll listen. In this church, when we talked about nursing home ministry, everybody went, praise God, that's good. That's, oh wow, that's God. See, they would listen to that. If I would have said to them, pastors we don't know from countries we're unaware of are going to use our material as training and teaching materials, they'd have thought I was from another planet. Because see, I had no evidence to base that on. We had we had a nursing home team going in called New Life Friends, going in, and we had people going in, sitting with people, reading them books and Bibles and things like that. We were doing that so they could hook up with it. Now you say, well, did God tell you to lie? I haven't quite figured all that out. I don't think He would tell us to lie. But I can tell you that His end result was different than what we thought it was. See, it made perfect sense to us to cut down on the labor intensiveness of who we were as a church and who I was as a pastor to put it on video. Well, wasn't what God wanted to do with it at all. So now our videos are in prisons and churches and people. Our most recent, and I don't know how we got on it, but I don't know how many deals you send to Russia. I didn't know they spoke English, but we get requests from Russia regularly. I don't know how they even found us. We're not advertising this stuff. So again, God fine-tuned us. And you understand that if you're going to send a video to Russia, postage is not your big problem. Come on, let's start from back. If God called you to send videos to Russia, I don't know. Who doesn't have it? You have any technology in your church? Okay, let's start with you. So God comes to Terry and says, Terry, need you to send videos to Russia. What do you need to do?
Get technology.
Technology. Okay. If you had...
Video.
Yeah. Yeah, what's a video? If you had technology, what would you then do?
Send videos to Russia.
Well, then you'd fail. Want to know... Now, and forgive me.
In a rest home?
Forgive me for this. But just see, just having the technology doesn't work, does it, Jeremy? Jeremy's got...
You have to have a vision of what's going to be used.
Maybe even that, but then just you get the technology, you think you got it made. That's the least of your problems. If you can afford to buy whatever it costs to do that, now you got to get somebody to run it. Now you got to get some sort of presence. Now you got to figure out what it's supposed to look like. Now somebody's got to design. You can't just send a blank DVD over there. You got to design that thing. Now you got to have some computer guy who comes up with, you know, these goofy graphic things. I mean, it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And by the way, we have to pay him to do it. I mean, so see, when you start early with this, you start going, okay, this is what God's calling me to do, but we don't know it's supposed to go to Russia, and we didn't know anything about it. But what God kept saying to us was, He'd called us to do this. He developed a character in us, and by the way, it costs hundreds of dollars a month just to buy the plastic to do what we do. Plastic. Plastic containers. You say, well, did you see that coming? Nope. I thought that would just automatically happen. You know, and then all of a sudden we went, oh, this should look different. What did, and I went to Jeremy and said, well, what does this stuff cost? It cost, you know, at that point I think it was like 25 cents a CD and 52 or 55 cents for a case to put in there. Now you got 75 cents with one CD, so you got a dollar worth of CDs and 50 cents worth of plastic to hold them all together. And oh, by the way, you got to put a label in there. And so you got to print that. It costs about 28 cents to print a piece of paper, cut it down. But somebody's got to handle it, you know. Now you got to have a $2,500 color laser printer. And on it goes. And so, again, I'm not trying to make fun of Terry at all. But when you get the vision, you start putting the pieces together. And at each and every time, you get the opportunity to quit. Each and every time that you come up to the next thing, you get the opportunity to quit. So you've got to keep going and continually speak and transparently relate the growth process. People love, honestly, people love to see you grow as a leader. I know that seems counterintuitive, but they do. Now don't whine. Nobody loves a whiner, but talk about your growth. Talk about what it means to grow. Third thing, commit to God's outcome publicly. Commit to God's outcome publicly. Now, that doesn't mean you know what the outcome is going to be. That means you talk about the possibility of there being an outcome that you're not exactly sure, which means you embrace your mistakes, you embrace your learning, you embrace your disciplines, you embrace your successes. You talk about these things. And I know it seems like, well, man, Pastor, what are we going to do if we talk about this in our church services all the time? Well, it doesn't have to be all the time, but it has to be more regularly than you're doing it, probably. Because we're talking about a leadership paradigm here that begins to cause there to be an identity created. Okay? So there's the person, that's who you are, calling, character, capturing, commissioning, so forth, encyclical. And then we have the position, that's what you do. So who you are, and then the position comes in next in leadership identity. That's what you do. Do you have a clear understanding of what God expects of you? You say, well, yeah, that's simple. No. If I can get you to do anything today, I'd ask you to write this one down. Do you have a clear understanding of what God expects of you? Because you only understand what God expects of you based on your ability to understand it today. When Steve said that his church wouldn't hire Jesus, think about Jesus' main messages or some of his main messages. Come, lay down your life, die. I mean, you know, 26-week sermon series on how to die to self. They would fire Jesus. They would fire Jesus. I don't think anybody would hire him. I don't think this church would hire Jesus. You say, oh, yes, they would. No. Look at his messages. So again, what does God expect of you? Have you some clear or clearing understanding of that? What does your church expect of you? Do you know that most pastors in small churches don't have a job description? And most business models suggest that if you don't have a job description, the job doesn't get done. Only I will tell you that my job description doesn't exist in this church. Want to know why? Job descriptions are written in sand and the wind is blowing. My job description has changed every time we've brought on a significant volunteer and every time we've hired a staff position. My job description changed. If you're wearing every hat in your church, what would your church look like if now there were two people to wear all the hats? What part would you let go of? What part wouldn't you let go of? See, that there's some clear understanding of what your church expects of you and what God expects of you. You know that this will come as a surprise to most of you, but there's some things I'm just really not very good at. You know, I'm just not. There's some things, you know, quite honestly, I don't even care about. Other things, really important to me. And so you will see in our staff setting that there are people who are really good at what I'm not good at, and there are people on this staff who care about things that I don't really care about. So we shared hats. Clear understanding what's expected of you. Continual expression of the transparency of your relationship with what's expected. Do you understand that your church expects you to do everything all the time? Okay? I mean, they just do. So there has to be a transparent relationship with that expectation. In our church, when I first got in trouble for not visiting people, I went to my elders, and at that point we had 102 families or something like that in our church. Well, you do the math. If you got 102 families, you're going to be in their home in the next calendar year, you need to do two of them a week. Just to be in their homes one time in the next calendar year. So that level of transparency about their expectation, why aren't you visiting, was easily dealt with by the transparency of the relationship that I have with what's expected. It's not possible for me to be in two houses a week, because let's do it this way. Do any of you take a vacation? Now instead of 52 weeks, you got 50. Do any of you have children? Because now half of your nights are already spoken for. Do any of you have midweek services? We just took another night away from you. So now if you don't visit on Monday and Thursday every week, 50 weeks out of the year, you can't do anything. And oh, by the way, they just swallowed your day off because of their expectation. Has to be a transparent relationship to what's expected. Got to talk about those things, guys. Third thing, do you commit to God's public outcome in your church? Meaning, what has God called us to do, and how do I commit about that? So in our church, I fully believe, based on what I have now experienced and what level of understanding that I have, is that we are indeed called to make a difference in people's lives. You say, well, that's really simple, Pastor. Yes, it's very simple, and we talk about it a lot. And we talk about changing the world a lot. You say, you really think you can change the world? Yes, I do. Don't wake me up from my dream. Don't pop my bubble. Don't build me a padded room. I actually believe that. Think of it this way. If what we're doing here works, Nola's from Ray, these guys are from Otis, he's from Cope, Haxton, Holyoke, Haxton, Goodland, Kansas, and what's the little town up there? Is it Clarkville? Okay. Clarkville. Now, all of a sudden, we got six or eight communities represented where you spent, you know, a couple of hours with somebody and you went back and made some sort of an impact in your area. That's changing. You say, well, that's just arrogant of you to think that way. I don't think that way. That's what God told me. I'm just embracing. See, I've committed to what He's told me. You say, Eckley, Colorado, for heaven's sakes, are you kidding me? You think I have any success making this kind of stuff up? Either I heard this from God, or I am the most vain person you've ever met in all your life, and I'm living in an absolute dream world. Why would I tell anybody those things if it was made up of me? It's destined to fail if it's made up with me. But God said those things to me. So I publicly, and yes, at times it's very difficult to publicly commit to it. You know, I was thinking of Pastor Steve and their need to build, and I don't want to tell you how to do anything, but, you know, if his church was my situation, I'd be talking about what our new church looked like and how we were paying for it debt-free. And it might take me 2 years and people would be so tired to hear me talk about that. But that's where I'd go. Because if that's what God said to me, then I'm going to publicly commit to embracing that outcome. See? There are prisoners in the Colorado Department of Corrections that have been set free because God told us to go to the prison. Publicly. See, you say, well, I wouldn't dare talk that way. Why? Don't you believe what God says? I mean, it comes right down to, don't you believe? I mean, did God call you to Goodland to make a difference or just to take care of your family, have a nice little vacation in the middle of the plains there? You know, hallelujah. 5, 10 years from now, you move to the next town, do it all over again, you know, until you die. I actually believe that God called Brian to Goodland to make a difference. Now, I don't want to tell him how to do it, you know, but if I was him, I'd talk about that publicly. They'd either think I was crazy or somebody'd come on board and believe with me. We're going to commit to making a difference publicly. What did God say to us? Okay. And anyway, I got a little passionate right there and kind of preachy, but you understand what I'm saying here. If you can get to that place where you're publicly committing to what God has said to you, I'm telling you it makes a difference. Yes, it feels awkward initially because now you're talking about things that haven't yet happened as if they have. But, yes, sir.
So, when's the right time to go public?
His question is, when's the right time to go public? In my opinion, now here I am, see, I'm extroverted, so I go public, and my wife says that people aren't even close sometimes to. So, I go public way too early. She would go public after praying about it, and Jesus would show up, manifest himself 14 times, write on the wall in crayon, and then she would pray about it some more. And then, so I'm thinking, well, I'm pretty sure that I'm right in all of that, that she's way too slow. The point is that God knows how long it's going to take you to be obedient. Okay. So he'll start working on you. And maybe like today, maybe today is the beginning nugget of that obedience where I just said to you, I'd be talking about that. Well, you may go and pray about that and think that Klein, he's the craziest fool I've ever heard in all my life, but you can't kick it. See, it just keeps rolling around the inside of you to start talking about what our future looks like. Okay, now he's got the first seed in there. What'd he just do? He called you. Now he'll get some character in you so that you can stand. And then he'll capture your heart. So even when people come against you for spending $1 million or $2 million to build your new church, and they go, you're the craziest person in Wright, Colorado. You go, but look what God wants to do. And then around. So there's no set answer there. But I can tell you when it starts to roll around in you, God's developing the character and capturing your heart. So that you'll not turn, and then he'll commission you to do it. So probably if you're extroverted like me, you probably start too early. If you're introverted, you probably wait too long. So, yeah. Pursuing peace, you know, one of the reasons that I say it is that I assume some things. And it's dangerous when you assume. But what I've tried to start doing now is to have a level of personal kind of spirit peace inside of me so that when I talk about it, I no longer feel embarrassed about it. I'm no longer going, oh, geez, is that going to happen? There's a reasonable level of confidence that I actually did hear God's voice. And that is what he's saying to me. And so let's run with it. I'm almost always ahead. But, you know, somebody has got to be the heralder of the truth of the message that says, kind of the thus saith the Lord, here's where we are. Because they're not going to let you go any faster. I mean, yes?
The thing I find is that until you go public, it's hard for the people. People don't get the vision.
Yeah.
You've got to be able to go public and start, you know, imparting that vision and letting them see that there is a need. And, you know, and it's not about them being comfortable and sitting in their Christian chair.
Right.
It's about, okay, what has God called you to do? And there's work to be done. There's people going to hell. And we're responsible for it.
Absolutely right.
And the more you talk about it, they start getting a hold of that and realizing that, okay, you know what? I want to be a part of this. And so many times you might have to sit back and watch. But once
absolutely. We started too early with our video project because we really didn't know. We just assumed because we had started this nursing home ministry, had some excitement. It was our idea. Yeah, it worked pretty well. But we started talking about that, and it hit a chord with somebody in this church, and they came to me Christmas time, they sold some cattle. They came to me at Christmas time and they said, "Now, what is this you've been talking about?" I said, "Oh, yeah, a video project." "Well, how's that work exactly?" And I told them, "Well, we need to buy this camera. Camera's about $3,500, you know, and we need this, and then we're going to do these upgrades." And that, well, what's the total dollars on that? Well, see, they were fishing, because they knew how much they had in their tithe of this particular, you know, property thing, that they were going to give money anyway. But we weren't actively raising money for it, but we talked about it, saying, "Look what this will be. When we get to that place," we had $0 to do it. We get to that place. And then these people sold their cattle in November or December, somewhere in there, and came. And they funded the whole thing because we'd been talking about it. So it
The people who gave the money, did they get upset because your vision went in another direction?
Remember? What are we going to do if your vision goes in another direction? You're going to be transparent about the mistakes you made. See, you're going to openly talk about that and say, we don't have an avenue to go down that, or that door just didn't open up. So you just be honest about it. Say, "You know, that's what we thought." And we went for a while with our video equipment in place, wondering then, this is, you know, we found out this isn't going to work. For example, how do you get all the nursing home people into a central location, turn off gun smoke, and put on Preacher Glenn? See, yeah, that's a tough sell right there. How do you do that? Well, come to find out, you can't. So now what do? You be transparent. Don't hide behind that. That was clearly a mistake. Doesn't mean the vision wasn't right, and yet we couldn't explain what the vision was. So then we started putting this stuff online. Started doing some other things. Then God spoke to me, because you see, He captured my heart again. I'd been through the next cycle. He spoke to me and He says, "I want you to pastor all our missionaries." I said, "What?" "Yeah, I want you to pastor all our missionaries." So I went to our elders and I said, "God's asked me to pastor the missionaries. I need to go see all of them." Vacation! Oh no, that wasn't what it was. So we flew all over the world seeing these people. You know what we do now? Send them a DVD every time. They're on our mailing list. They get our church services normally that's on a monthly basis. I do things in fours. So they get a set of DVDs from us every month, wherever they live. Now, is that a worthwhile being transparent? It didn't work in the nursing home, but we have five missionaries that have essentially graduated from our church. I mean, there are people. Is that enough? If we just do those five people, to connect them. One of the missionaries is from our church, and they have a little boy named Russell. And Russell said, "Pastor Glenn is a boring movie." Yeah, because see, our products, I mean, you've seen them out there. They look just like the stuff you rent at the video store. They got a little plastic case and stuff. And so he's 3 years old, and Pastor Glenn's a boring movie. So if those five or six people are enough, but now all of a sudden the other connections come in. You know, and Pastor Hernandez in Belize, who found out about us. And now, you know, the one lady sitting in the back whose brother is I don't know what his issue is, but he either has to work or something. So he's on our mailing list, and these people are on our mailing list. And so we send out about 40 units of this stuff on a monthly basis to people. And then you just have to ask yourself the question, is that enough? And our answer today is yes. But we didn't know what we were doing to get to this place. So the transparency, if you make a mistake, say, "You know what? This is not going to work." Do you know that in some areas, for example, we have very little, if none at all, going to the Europe, as you know, the European Union part, because evidently their video stuff is different. So, you know, there's just issues. We didn't know that. So what you do can be qualified there in the performance thing. Ask yourself some of those questions. The third area in the personal side of this is the performance, which is how you do it. Okay? How you do it. So first of all, who you are, what you do, and now how you do it. Do not leave here and think that what you should do is what we do. It's how we do it. Okay? My wife, for example, in some of your churches, my wife, if I would dare say this, is probably more of a pastor than I am. She's more pastorally anointed. She's actually willing to hold your hand. I'm not. She might even be willing to go around the mountain with you. I'm not. I'm going to wait for you because that's the nature of going around the mountain. If you go around, you come right back to where you start. I'll wait for you right here. Okay? That's just how it works for me. And you say, well, gee, how does that work? Well, what that does is that allows my wife to operate in that pastoral anointing, and it frees me up to do stuff. Now, if you're not called to do anything else, then you don't need to be freed up. I was called to do other things. And so she does some of those things. So you need to be able to separate your performance from the worldly confines of performance. I don't fit the traditional definition of a pastor as well as some of you. The worldly confines of that. Okay? I don't fit that. In fact, I'm pointed enough that I fit the imaginary confines of what you might think a prophetic voice would be like. I'm willing to slap you on purpose. I mean, my whole church knows that about me. I'm fairly pointed. And what the world expects of me is different. They want me to be quiet and soft-spoken and understanding and listening, and dear God, that just about drives me nuts. I'm not that thing, okay? I don't know why. I've tried to be, but it doesn't work for me. So the worldly confines, if how you do it is going to be dictated by the world, can you see the danger in that? Can you see the danger in being what the world wants you to be when you know you're wired differently? I know I'm wired differently. So I do that. So a worldly expectation needs to be challenged by biblical truth. Okay? So, let's say that your understanding is that you're called to be a pastor, or you are the pastor. Biblical truth suggests that the word pastor and shepherd essentially come from the same original word. And so when you go and look at that shepherding thing, when you see that you don't have many of those character personality type traits that come with pastoring, when you don't have those, then it's like coming to grips with the fact that probably that's not how your heart works. So a worldly expectation that's challenged by biblical truth will say, okay, well, if I don't fit in that particular mold, what mold do I fit in? What mold do I fit in? And so I've had to ask those questions. You see, if you don't ask that question, the only possible solution, as I see it, is conflict. If the world wants you to fit in this box and you refuse to fit in the box, the only option is conflict. If we redefine the box that you were designed to fit in and can explain it over and over and over again, see point one, okay? If we can explain it over and over and over again, then the only solution to that is agreement. They might not like it, but they can agree that this box looks like it was built for you. So I know all of you are saying, well, but I'm the pastor of the church. Do you have those significantly biblical, definable pastoral qualities? Or don't you? Or do you have that apostolic kind of a thing, that church planting, that sent one, that you know, back up the wagons and say charge kind of thing, that prophetic sharpness of thing, that evangelistic thing that comes with missionary, that teachy thing? Find out what kind of box you fit in. Okay? Define it biblically. By the way, if you'll define it for people, they'll quit expecting you to be what you're not. What's their option if they quit expecting you to be what you're not? What you're not? What's the other option? Maybe. They leave the church. Could be. Or they could accept what you are and begin to cooperate with it. Our people, when they invite people to our church, you know what they say? We'd love to have you come, but let me explain our pastor to you. And they do. They go through this rigmarole. I'm not lying, am I, Jeremy? They say, you know, he might step on your toes. He'll say some really sharp, pointed things. It's possible for you to be offended at our pastor. Yeah. Now, see, he still uses the language, but what's he doing? He's cooperating with my gift. By the way, that's just way better. it creates an atmosphere that cooperates with what God is doing in your life, rather than you creating with an atmosphere that the world makes that is constantly changing. The pastor is going to be all things to all people all the time. Unless it's me, and then I'm not going to be that. Now that doesn't mean that I don't, in grace, do some of those things. And don't see me as some hard-nosed guy. But in general, I'm doing my best to take the biblical understanding of what God has said to me and to make that live out in the world that I'm in. Okay? Now, can I tell you something about the imbalance of this calling and giftedness thing? Because you were made a particular way, you are, in the world's eyes, imbalanced. You're tilted towards things. And that makes many of us uncomfortable because we don't want to be seen as the crazy Bible guy. You know, I mean, how many of you have that thing in your life where your conversation starts with somebody over casual things and then you get in your mind, I better introduce Jesus to this conversation real quick. Right? How long does it take you to get Jesus into the conversation? Well, people think you're crazy when you do that. But if you have that kind of evangelistic wiring, then you don't even have to try to do that. All of a sudden, you're talking along, and they're telling you about their story that Aunt Susan died or whatever, and you put your arm around them and they'll say, I just want you to know how much Jesus loves you. And now the game is on. Because now you're in your wiring. Right? See, when you... It's okay to be imbalanced. You don't have to be all things to all people. Even if you wear every hat in your church, you can still be imbalanced. And you should be happily imbalanced. Okay, some of you looking at it like you just got off the bus. How many of you know a traveling speaker who's different than you? Okay. How many of you have a traveling speaker into your church because he's different than you? What are you trying to do when you do that? You're trying to correct your imbalance. You already recognize that you're imbalanced. So for me, if we need somebody to talk about XYZ because I do ABC, we look for the XYZ guy. Why? Because I'm imbalanced like you can't believe. And I embrace that. Now see, in my church, some of you guys might have a financial guy come through and teach. I never have a financial guy come into our church. I'm imbalanced in that area. I got more scripture in me about how finances work. You know, Jesus talked about that a lot. In fact, he talked about that more than anything else. Oh, really? Yeah. I don't need anybody to help me with that one. I don't have a traveling hired gun to come in and talk about finances with me. You find a New Life person on the street and ask them when Pastor Glenn talks about money. They'll be able to tell you. I've been here 12, 13 years. And I've done it every year. I warn them about it. I tell them about it. I say, it's coming. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to do this until God releases me from it. Buckle up. Get ready. And guess what? By talking about it, people don't stay away when we talk about money. And I'm not embarrassed by it. And we talk real pointed. Why? Because I'm imbalanced in that area. Now, there are other areas where I tilt so far one way, I get the other people to come in and help me with that. You know, Pastor Wes is different than I am. So he helps every once in a while in that. So remember, when you're imbalanced, what you expose your church to, generally speaking, are your strengths. When you recognize your imbalance, what you expose your church to is your weaknesses, because that's who you bring in to help you. That doesn't always feel good when you say, I don't really know anything about this particular subject. And so what do? You bring somebody in to help with your weaknesses. What does that do? That puts a neon light that our pastor doesn't know this. And by the way, when you lie and say you do know it, there's somebody in your church that's smarter than you about it and they know you're lying. You just as well embrace your weaknesses right in front of them. I don't get this part. I don't get this part of and you know, and that doesn't mean you can't by grace preach on these things and that kind of stuff. But I'm talking about real gut level, down to earth understanding that changes the way you live understanding. Okay? Last thing I want to talk about today in the area of leadership is what I call the wild card. And that's the two aspects of time. So your church, if you want to survive leadership, you got to understand the church dynamics of leadership, the things your denomination brings in, the things your personal experiences of your denomination bring in, their history and that kind of stuff. Then you got to understand you as the pastor, as the leader of the church. But then the third thing you've got to do is you've got to understand that wild card thing called time. All of you probably know that there are two different kinds of time biblically. There's the chronological passing of time, and there's the strategic thing, like the right time, right? Okay. One of the guys in our church was a sniper in his military or work career, and I've talked with him about it because it's fascinating to me, and how that they can feel their heart beating, and because when their heart beat, it moves the gun just a little bit, that they actually learn when to shoot in between the heartbeat. That's a strategic time. See, the heartbeat keeps going, but what he's done is strategically placed his understanding so that when his heart is not beating, you know, so that it's not doing this, and it's really just moving it, because he can tell you based on the trajectory of the bullet that a quarter inch raise in your gun barrel over a few hundred feet or 100 yards or 200 yards raises your bullet a whole bunch, right? The further away from the how many of you want to fly to Chicago from Denver and be off by 1 degree? Denver to Chicago off by 1 degree, you want to know where you're going to get to land? Detroit. See, if you take off from Denver, just 1 degree from Denver, 1 degree over, instead of flying here to Chicago, that 1 degree, the further away from the origination point you get, the wider the arc is on the thing. It's still 1 degree down here, but the farther it is, the farther you go, the farther away from your original destination you are. So again, there's a strategic time to those things, right? How many of you know what it takes to be successful at football? I love coaching analogies, so sorry for you ladies. Do you know what it takes to be? Peyton Manning, okay. Prayer. Football is made up of two sides having 60 opportunities to focus for 12 seconds or less. 60 plays on both sides of the ball take an average of 12 seconds or less. So their focus, their time focus is the 60-minute game. Their strategic focus is the 12-second play. Are y'all tracking with me? Right? How long does the game take? 60 minutes, let's say. I don't know how long they take, but 60 minutes for our purposes. But each play averages 12 seconds or less. So to be successful at football, on the offensive side of the ball, all you need to be able to do is in a one-hour period, be able to focus 60 times for 12 seconds. That's all it takes to be successful. That's strategic time. Does that make sense to you? Since you don't get to raise money every day of the week, you need to have a strategic focus. 18% of the time in your world, there's a strategic focus. It's called Sunday. Right? Come on, is your focus different today? Probably is. Then Sunday morning, it is for me. So about 18% of the time, and then you break that down into the 24-hour or the 18-hour awake cycle, and you have a strategic time. And for those of you who even want to get further into that, I don't know how long your church lets you preach, but if you have an hour service and you get to preach for 23 minutes, you're now down to a 23-minute focus in an 18-hour period in a 7-day week. That's strategic timing. I hope you're getting this, because the time just keeps rolling. But the strategic focus is very, very important. So you have to ask yourself this: what time is it in your church? Here's how I define that. Many of you preach systematic type of things over, you know, that you touch this, and you touch that, and you touch this. But I also believe that many of you preach what you preach because of what God said to you for that week. It's not, you're not reading the preaching manual going, well, on the fifth Sunday after Pentecost, we're supposed to be preaching along this line. Probably not necessarily operating that functionally in a church calendar. But rather, you're hearing God's voice and preparing for what He would have to say to your church through you. That's a strategic message. Okay? A strategic time. So what is God saying to you? Okay? I preached, not last week, but the week before, I finished a series called... what was it called, Jeremy? Understanding. What's that? The quest for understanding. The purpose in the series was for us to take the understanding of wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is what you know. Wisdom is what you think it means. When you put God in there, knowledge is what God gives you. Wisdom is what He tells you what He gave you means. Understanding is the personal application of those two. That was the principle behind the quest for understanding. It was a strategic message for our church. It was a strategic time for our church to get to the place where understanding the personal application of the God-given knowledge and wisdom that we have, the personal application of that was put into play in our church so it forced them to do something. To force them to do something. That's a strategic message. So there's all these kinds of things that happen in the time. So we have a strategic and a chronological time. There are some things you just need to keep chugging away at, but you got to hit those occasions, those opportunities, those strategic things. And can I tell you that the recognition of a missed strategic opportunity is real damaging? When you know you missed that opportunity to close that deal, to do that thing, to it's a strategic time, that's real painful. So you need to really pay attention to the opportunities you have strategically to make a difference. Start to think about that focus thing that you have. There are some strategic things in each of your lives, each of your churches, each of your ministries that makes that focus really, really important. What is God saying to us? Okay? How does it affect? What's the plan? You know, all that kind of stuff. So it just really does bring us to a place where we can begin to be just a little different about this in understanding that there is a strategic time in our church, and it's just a window of opportunity to do what God has said for you. I want to go back and say that differently. Most people that I talk with run out of time to accomplish the ideas they have. That's why they're so busy. You ever met anybody that was real busy? Maybe you're that person. You're just so busy, you don't have enough time to do all the things. Okay, that's because the focus is chronological time. It just keeps going. You only have so many, if you're working 18 hours a day, or if you're awake 18 hours a day, that's about all you get, right? If you're working 8 of those, that's all you get. But there's a strategic time, a window of opportunity. And if you'll start to watch for those, pay attention to those based on who you are, based on how God does things through you, you can take those strategic times and turn them into problem solving and it's just an astounding thing. So again, get your focus off of the passing of time, because you'll almost always feel guilty based on the passing of time, right? How many of you know you didn't pray enough today? You ever had that feeling? I have it every day. You know, that's because time just keeps going. But how many of you know when you pray strategically, you know how that feels? I've decided to change my prayer life. I now only pray strategically. Here's why. I already know what I know, and God already knows what I know. So I've dispensed with telling Him what I know. I don't say, oh God, our church needs. Gimme, 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 my name is Jimmy. You know, I don't say that. I don't pray about needs. You say, really? Nope, don't. Want to know why? Strategically, my Father knows what I need before I ask Him. The Bible says that. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. But most of us are still thinking, seeking things first. We're out of order. We're not strategic. So I've begun to ask God what He'd like me to pray about. Agree with Him. Wouldn't it be better to get your agreement list with God? I mean, His plan is already blessed. And, you know, that's in the last 18 months or so, 14 months, when God started dealing with me about this strategic thing, I just went, what? You ever get impressed with what you hear because you know it's not you? Just go, You say to yourself, wow, that's good. I'm sitting in my office going, oh, wow, that's really good. Well, I was the one who said it inside myself, you know? I'm like patting myself on the back, only I knew it wasn't me because I never thought that way before. See, that's a strategic time with God. Now, you want to know, these two sessions were about surviving church leadership. You want to know how to survive? Operate in those strategic times. The strategic times. If you're a history buff, go read some history books. You know, when they decided to invade Normandy on D-Day and all that kind of stuff, and all them clouds were in there and the fog was in the way and they were able to get a lot closer before they could be seen. We still lost thousands and thousands of people. But you know that fog became a strategic thing, and it should have been something that should have stopped us, but it was strategic. See, we don't always see things the right way. So, and I'm not a great history buff, but I love those things where something that's kind of out of the ordinary happens, and when you look back on it, you go, oh my, that's why this worked. So I don't know why Steve's church grows, don't know why Noel's does, but I'll tell you that largely it's because of strategic opportunities that were seen and taken. So start praying that way. See if there's some of those things. And by the way, you'll pray strategically based on how you're wired. Just want to see if any of you follow me. If you're wired in grace and mercy, that's how you're going to hear. Okay? So you're going to you'll hear strategic things kind of inside yourself. And it can oftentimes sound like you. So again, I don't want to tell you how to hear the voice of God. But those strategic things, real important. Real important. And it will, because your church ends up looking a little bit like you, or a little bit like the interpretation or the translation of Jesus in you. So hopefully that makes some sense to you in the strategic areas there. And I think I'll just, before I get to meddling in your life, I'll just stop. So, amen. Well, let me pray for you. And then if you have questions or want to talk about something, we can, or you can just go on out of here. Hallelujah. Father, thank you today. Thank you for teaching us by your word, Father, by our experiences that come through you and our association with the Holy Spirit. We also thank you, Father God, for every ministry represented here, how, Father, you work in them and through them, Father, how you're making such a tremendous impact in our area through them. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, thank you guys so much for being here. Do you have questions? Do you want to... I want to throw something out there.